Beloved in the Lord, even as in the mornings we're working through a series on Revelation or 1 Peter, in the afternoons we tend to work through various biblical truths that are highlighted for us in the Catechism. Today we're looking through the Ten Commandments. We're on the seventh one, you shall not commit adultery, and our scripture reading for that is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians is found in the New Testament after the letters to Acts, Romans, Corinthians, then you have the four, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then comes the letters to the Thessalonians. Before Timothy, before Hebrews. It'll be on the screen, but you're encouraged as always to keep the Word of God open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read through the first 8 verses. We hear there from God's Word these words, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So the reading of God's Word, and we'll turn also on the back of, it'll be on the screen for you, but also on the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. There are the three confessions we hold to as a church. This one's the Heidelberg Catechism. And a reminder, these confessions are simply summaries of the teachings of God's Word. They work through some of the central ideas of God's Word, things like the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, highlighting the key truths we believe there. And right now we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we come to Lord's Day 41. I'll read the question together as a congregation will read the response. Question 108, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? Question 109, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? That's our confession, summarizing teachings from various areas of God's Word. Can't catch them all, of course, but highlights a few of the keys that we want to zero in on as we study God's Word together. So our focus will be on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. We've read that through. We won't read that again, but I encourage you to keep it open as we study, because we are hitting a little bit of a difficult subject. And it's a difficult subject because the topic is sexual purity and sexual immorality, and what it means to be holy today as Christians. When we hit this topic, I imagine very few of us would be so blind to the challenges of our day that we don't realize we're hitting a topic that is, at least in our generation, perhaps, getting increasingly difficult. When we meet together sometimes as pastors and we talk about the church, we talk about challenges we face at times, and I remember one pastor saying, you know, I'm just so glad that I grew up before the internet. I watch what some of these young people are struggling with now, and I am so glad that when I was young, I didn't have the internet. And I think for those of us who grew up before the internet was there, I'm one of them. I can't believe I'm getting old. I think we can give a bit of a yes and amen to that. I think we can give an understanding, yeah, you know what, it is tougher. There's a tougher challenge, not just for the young, but for everyone today, in the idea of purity. But it's not a new challenge. And it's not a new idea. When we go back through history, there's been times of tremendous, what we might call licentiousness, wickedness, in an idea of physical purity. And the time in which Paul lived was certainly one of those. The Greco-Roman world was a world that was tremendously unclean, tremendously unholy in terms of purity. I read through a number of commentaries and looking up this verse and studying it, and I actually began skipping the sections which described the licentiousness of the Roman world. I read it in the first and then began skipping it in the second and the third, etc., because it was quite terrible. Slaves were considered the property of their owners with which they could do whatever they wanted. The idea of abstinence was nowhere in the society. The concept of adultery was externally considered very wrong in Rome, but as long as you didn't get caught, it was heavily practiced, and the idea of having a mistress or multiple mistresses on top of your wife was considered everyday type of occurrence. What we may be tempted to do virtually, they faced in a very real way, concretely. The idea that purity and the battle for sexual purity is new to our age is a terrible lie. And yet we don't want to miss the fact that there is indeed a level of access and secrecy in the idea of purity and impurity today that makes the battle a heightened struggle and a greater time to hear the call of God. That God's will for us is that we would be pure and that we would be holy, that we would possess ourselves in holiness for God's glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. And that's what we're going to be studying as we study God's Word today. And that's the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that God's will for us in Christ is that we would be holy, that we would be sanctified, made for Him. And we're going to see how that particularly applies this afternoon to the idea of purity. And I will use that word and immorality. I'll try to use speech that won't offend the ears too much. We're speaking of purity and immorality, but we are speaking of a physical type of nature and how that also attacks the soul and the mind. So we're going to start and study this topic on God's call and will for us being of holiness and sanctification in two points. First, we'll see the command, and then we'll see the rationale. The command goes from verses 3 to the start of verse 6, even though the start of verse 6 could almost be rationale as well. And then the word because in verse 6 kind of transitions us to the second point, where you see the rationale or the basis of God's command. So first of all, we'll open the command and see what does God call us to be. And we'll start with that in verse 3. And just before we go there, one note. If your Bibles are open, just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're just going to study this just to get the context here. We're going to read the first verse together. I'll read it. You can just listen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My question for you is this: who is Paul writing to? Who is Paul addressing in 1 Thessalonians, whether it's in chapter 1 or in chapter 4, when he says this is the will of God for you, your sanctification? Who is he speaking to? And today we might assume he's speaking to the youth. We may assume if he's talking about purity, well, it's the young people, those who didn't grow up without the internet that he's speaking to, and that's not true. We might assume he's talking to the single, to those who are unmarried, to those who don't have the blessing of a marriage partner and the gift and the true holy gift of intimacy in marriage that God has given as a good thing. We may assume he's speaking only to the single, and that is not true either. He is speaking to the church. He is speaking to the single, to the married. Is he only addressing the men? Is this a sin that really belongs on one half of the church? Is it just the men that need to hear this word? No, Paul is addressing the men and the women, the single and the married, the young and the old. He is addressing the church. He is addressing the covenant people of God. And we need to realize this is a battle we fight as a covenant people of God. That when we hear the call of God, that His will for us is our sanctification, that we should abstain from sexual immorality, this isn't just a call for me personally. This is a call for God's church. When we come forward and have a child baptized in this church, we get off our seats and we stand and we make a vow. And that vow is that we will do what we're able in the providence of God to see that child growing in the things of Christ. That means we tackle as a covenant family of God, as a church, the call to holiness and the call to abstain from sexual immorality. That means that sometimes we may have young people who need someone to talk to besides their mom or their dad. We have people who come alongside and help them do that. Because this is not an individual fight. It means when a woman struggles with something that she may find deeply shameful, we realize the Bible doesn't command this only for men, but for both. And we stand with them as well in calling them to holiness, in calling them to Christ, in calling them to strength in Christ, be holy. What then is this call? It is to the church, and it begins by just saying, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. I love that idea, and I love how the text opens, because so often we try and figure out God's will for our lives, especially when we're younger. Should we go to college or university or enter the workforce? Is it God's will for us to marry? And we kind of think to ourselves, I wish I knew the will of God. Well, God says to you tonight, well, you can know it. Here it is. Be holy. Be sanctified. Wherever God has placed you in singleness, in marriage, in a job, in school, wherever you are, God's will for you right now is that you should be holy. We should be separate from sin. And then Paul begins to apply this very, very specifically in the area of immorality, sexual immorality, by saying that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what does the word abstain mean? You know what that means. Sometimes we're in situations where we have votes. We can do that as a congregation. We might have a vote to elect an office bearer, and you can vote for one or for another. And we have that in our council room. We have a vote on some motion, and you can vote for or against. But you don't have to vote. Do you know that? You can abstain. To abstain from voting means you don't take part in that at all. You're not going to vote in favor. You're not going to vote against. You're just stepping back and saying, that's just not for me. I'm not going to vote on that one. I'm not involved. When Paul speaks of holiness, he says what it means for the Christian is that we abstain from sexual immorality. That when immorality comes up, we step back and say, wait a minute, no, I'm not involved. This is simply not for me. I listened to a few Q&As on fighting immorality, and one of them was by Pastor Imvati Bakum. He's a wonderful pastor, I believe. I don't know everything he's taught, so if you heard him say something wrong, guess what? We're all human. But he talked about purity, and he said one of the challenges we have in this world today is that if we consider purity and immorality on a scale of 0 to 10, with 10 being very immoral and 0 being pure, that our world today is in such a state that the kind of constant we're in, just with advertising and the way our stories go, like when you think of immorality, when you read the catechism, like it's the catechism isn't crazy, but what the Bible teaches is crazy. And it's not that we abstain from most immorality, but all immorality, that whatever, that God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, desires, or whatever may incite someone to them. You ever found yourself watching a movie and it's clean? There's no nudity, no bad language, but the movie is about a woman who's in a marriage and the husband doesn't love her or understand her, and she finds another man who does, and the movie gives sympathy to the fact that she is leaving her first husband to go to the other husband who understands her and who values her. And that's just kind of standard in our culture, isn't it? That kind of thing, it isn't viewed even as immoral. Oftentimes our movies will picture that as this woman being worthy of sympathy, and she's stepping out to follow her heart and to be who God has made her to be, and she's going to go leave her husband and find another, and that will bring her fulfillment and satisfaction. Vadi Bakum said, listen, the standard of our world between the way we view morality, the way we view intimacy, the way we have advertising, the standard is probably around a 3 or 4. All the time. That's if you're not looking at the bad movies on Netflix. That is if you're not engaged in looking at things you shouldn't on the internet. The standard of our world is probably a 3 or 4. And the problem is most of us think of purity as not hitting the 8 or the 9. Just for the record, no one ever thinks their impurity is a 10. No one ever thinks their impurity is a 10. They always say, oh, yeah, I was pretty bad. On scale one time, maybe I was a 7 or an 8. And there's a reason for that. It's because once you begin to engage in things that are bad, you always think of more you could do. But he says the challenge is we think of the fight for purity as not hitting the 7 and not hitting the 8, not clicking the button to see that image we shouldn't look at. But that's not God's call to purity. God's call to purity is not even a 3 or a 4. It's not even just to remain at the average idea of morality that our culture holds on the better day. The idea of God's purity is a 0. That we abstain from sexual immorality entirely. And the Bible goes on to explain what this looks like. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now the Bible is speaking here, the ESV translated it as controlling your own bodies in sanctification and honor. This word vessel is an idea of your physical being, that you learn how to control yourself in a way that is holy and honorable. The idea of honor is giving to someone the respect they deserve, giving to yourself the respect you deserve, but also giving to others the respect they deserve as those made in the image of God and beloved by them. One of the great dangers of immorality and one of the great dangers of viewing people as objects of sexuality is that we would look at someone for whom Christ died to save and make them the subject of our own fall into sin. We don't deal with them with honor. I remember hearing a pastor speak about this, and he said, you know, we wonder sometimes why broken women were drawn to Jesus. Because they were. Broken women were drawn to Jesus. And he says, I wonder sometimes if it might be because he would always look at them, no matter what they were dressed like, no matter what they had done, no matter where they had been, he'd always look at them with eyes, with utter purity. He would love them always, not for his own lustful thought, but for who God had made them and called them to be in him. Interesting thought. The idea is that you control your body here. Self-control is something that this world doesn't like very much. If you look at today's sexual culture, one of the things we do and one of the lies our world gives is the idea that our sexuality is inherent to who we are and therefore it must be expressed. That we're only truly human if we're expressing our desires sexually. And that's why you have these ideas of battles, of people quote-unquote coming out, right? Or the idea of this is who I am. In our country, we have laws that are level 3 or 4, maybe even a level 5 or 6 in terms of immorality, right? You cannot counsel someone in our country to abstain from homosexuality or to abstain from sex outside of marriage. That's considered a crime. You counsel them to only have intimacy inside marriage, that's wrong. If you counsel them to have it outside of marriage, that's legal, that's right. And that idea is linked to this concept that we are, whatever our desires and lusts might be, is part of who we are, and all we can do is express it. And when we express it, that's a good thing. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that one of the fruits of the Spirit is the idea of self-control, that we learn how to control our own bodies. The word here for possess, that you possess your own vessels, it's the word for have mastery. You think of someone who's very skilled with their body, an athlete, a musician, right? And you watch these athletes, gymnasts, who can flip and twist, and their bodies like stay straight, and they do all these spins in the air, and then they land, and stick the landing kind of thing, you know? They have mastery over their bodies. They can control them. And the Bible says you need to have mastery over your body. This is seen in a few places in Scripture. Job, in Job 31. He had mastery over his eyes because he said this, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman. When God calls us to abstain from sexual immorality, he is telling you, have control of your body. When your eyes are looking places that they should not look, you must fight it and you must control yourself. Joseph is another beautiful example of one who had mastery over his body. He worked in the home of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife saw him as a good-looking man, desirable to spend time with. She laid hold of him when no one else was home and said, "Come lay with me." She grabbed his robe and he pulled away so that she stripped the robe from him and he was left without any clothes on. In that state, he ran out of the house. And it's a weird thing to picture. Don't picture it much. But the idea of this is that Joseph is fleeing Potiphar's wife. And as he runs across the yard, we are thinking to ourselves, there is a man who has mastery over his body for holiness and not for sin. Because he has taken himself out of the place of temptation. When we have this call to abstain from sexual immorality, God calls us to govern our bodies, to watch our eyes, to move ourselves out of the place where we'd be in temptation, as you would with anything else. When you drive a car and danger is coming, you hit the brakes, you turn to avoid the accident. Why? Because you're able to control the car to avoid causing damage. And God says, control your body. And some people say, you know, I can't. The temptation is just too great. I can't really control myself. Kids say that. Kids say that when they run through the halls after church. And they zip through so fast and they hit someone who's senior and walking with unsteady feet. Say, hey, you have to be careful. I'm sorry, I'm just hyper. I can't help it. Mom or dad better teach that kid a little bit about self-control. And yet when we grow up, why do we think we don't need it anymore? Why don't we get ourselves out of temptation? The contrast is made here from someone who controls their body to passion of lust, verse 5. The idea of passion of lust is a lack of control. They're giving in to whatever it is they pursue or desire. And I want you to notice the words that are used to describe that. It's in the end of verse 5. It says this, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I went to a public high school. By God's grace, I became a more serious Christian around the age of 16 or 17. Around the age when I can drive a car, thank the Lord. I had buddies in high school who would go out during the lunch hour to visit places of ill repute. And I knew there was a difference between me and them. I knew they didn't know God. Can we still say that today? Can we make a contrast between those who control themselves and those who don't? Can we say, listen, possess your own bodies in holiness and honor, honoring God, honoring those you're looking at, honoring those you're speaking to. Possess your bodies in a way that shows the glory of God in the people who are around you, that honors that. And don't be like people who look at them lustfully, who use them as objects of their own passions, who use them as pictures on the internet or as people to flirt with at work to try and get yourself a little bit of a high, like all the non-Christians do. Can we say that? Like the people do who don't know God. If I say that, would I tick you off? If I said to you, don't look at porn, because that's what people do who don't know God, and you said to me, Pastor, be careful what you're saying, because all kinds of Christians, look at porn? But the Bible says, listen, don't live by the lust of the flesh like those who don't know God. You see, one of the keys of holiness and sanctification and purity and the idea of sexual purity is rooted in the fact that we are called to be pure because we know God. We know God. You know, John Piper, he dealt with the question of addiction and said, you know, some people say they can't control themselves. It's just, they just can't control themselves. He said, but all addiction is relative. If you had someone who said, listen, I can't control myself, and they were sitting at the computer and they were about to click on the page they shouldn't click on, and you went up to them and you pulled out a gun, and you took their child or you took their wife, and you put the gun to the head of their child, the gun to the head of their wife, or the gun to the head of them, and you said, listen to me, If you go click on that button, if you go look at that page, I am going to shoot the person on the other side of this gun. I am going to kill them. Do you think they'd have any trouble controlling themselves? Do you think they'd have any trouble putting away that temptation if that was the risk? He turns it around and said, how about we see it another way? How about instead of a gun, they come to you with a bag full of $1 million? And they open that bag to you full of $1 million and say, listen, if you don't click that button, if you don't go to that webpage, I will give you this $1 million and it will be yours. Do you think anyone would say, well, forget it. I'm going to give up the $1 million. I'm going to click on this webpage. All of a sudden, their self is able to be controlled. Now, the goal in purity for Christians is not $1 million. And the goal for purity in Christians is not the threat of a gun to the head. The goal for purity in Christians is because we know God. Isn't that what it means to be saved? That you get to know Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the temptation is a God who says, don't go this route. Don't follow that path. Know me. Know me. Blessed are the pure in heart, said Jesus, for they will see God. We are called to self-control. Because we know God. We know a Savior who went to the cross to save us from sin. Who took the wrath of God for us for that. This is the commandment. And we're getting a little bit into the rationale or the reasons for it, but we're going to keep going into that and hit verse 6 now and just notice some reasons. First, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. Many scholars think this speaks specifically to the idea of adultery, when you might steal someone else's spouse, and therefore you're defrauding your brother by taking what is his and using it for yourself. It can be true, but remember, he's speaking to the entire church, and he's speaking to immorality in general. We need to recognize there is a way in immorality, period, that defrauds and takes advantage of a brother or a sister in Christ. When you view them as an object, the goal of which is you instead of their God, you are defrauding them, you are stealing their honor, you are failing to recognize them as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. I watched a video once, and it wasn't related for this sermon. It wasn't about this. It was just, I don't remember his name anymore, but he's a big, strong guy with a beard. All right? You got him? He's a U.S. senator, and he does Instagram little shorts, and he calls men to be men, and I'm pretty sure he's a Christian. And he talked about how he once spoke to a pedophile, a man who pursues children. And he said to this man, what led you to the targets that you arrived at? And the man said to him, well, I can't tell you everything that led me to the targets. I know one thing, though, that led me away from the targets. When the child had a strong father who was involved in their life, I always avoided them. When the child had a strong father who was involved in their life, I always avoided them. Men, I want you to look at the women in this church. I want you to look at the women on the screens, and I want you to know they have a strong father. They have a strong father. And he loves them. It's crazy how the Bible goes on here to say that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Why did this guy avoid the dads who were involved? Because he knew if that dad was present, if that dad was alert, he would come for him. There's an interesting verse in the Bible that speaks of jealousy and how if you try and steal another's man, watch out because their husband will be angry. It's in the Proverbs, and he won't be satisfied until he gets you. It's a really neat verse. Can we say to Christians, watch out because God is an avenger? Can we say to people under the blood of Jesus, hey, be careful what you do. Don't you dare mistreat a daughter of Christ, because if you do, God will have vengeance on you. Can we do that? Because Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm just wondering if he's okay with that. Should we say to Paul, wait a minute. No, they're under the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter what they do, God will only smile upon them. No. Paul says to the church, don't defraud your brother or sister, because God will be an avenger on those who do. The reason God is angry is because that's His son, that's His daughter. I imagine any parent here would be able to say that would get them the most angry, the closest to committing murder, would be to see their child mistreated at the hands of a criminal. And God is so far holier than you. Why would we be careful? Because there's a God who's holy, and He will take vengeance. As we also forewarned you and testified. Then verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The whole call of the gospel is not just to forgiveness. The whole call of Christ is not just to know you're washed whiter than snow. It is, and that's part of the gospel. And we can never let it go, because it is the fount from which everything else flows, knowing the forgiveness and assurance we have in Christ. But the call of the gospel is not just about forgiveness. The call of the gospel is to be holy. To be holy. And then verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. If your Bibles are open, you can flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 it says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul says, I'm so glad that you came to faith, because when you heard the gospel I proclaimed, you knew it wasn't the message of a man, you knew God was speaking, and you believed it, and you were saved. Now, Paul takes that same truth and he applies it to the commandment to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, Vadi Bakum has another saying, and he's a black preacher, okay? So he gets to do things that are a lot more fun on the pulpit than I do. And he has a saying when he preaches, where he says, if you can't say amen, you gotta say ouch. He's used to a church that when he's speaking, they'll say amen. And when they can't say amen, they got to say ouch. Sometimes we can hear the message of the gospel of its forgiveness and its power to save and how Christ died to redeem you. And we can say amen, the word of God. Amen, the word of God. And then we hear this. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And we say, oh, I don't know if I like that part quite as much. Tell me about forgiveness, Pastor. Tell me about God's love, but don't tell me about the call for holiness, because that part I don't like as much. And the Bible says, if you reject this, you reject God. If you reject this, you reject God. Why is holiness so important? Why is sexual purity so important? Because, beloved, when you walk in immorality, you walk away from Jesus. Okay? You can't hold on to sin and Christ at the same time. And so whenever you decide to give rein to your lusts and to not practice self-control and to think no one's going to know and no one's going to see, and you indulge in this sin, every time you do, you kick Christ out of your life. You reject God, says the Word of God. Amen or ouch? From the lips of babes. From the lips of babes. We do reject God. Now, before we close, the rationale is not done yet. The rationale is given in one sense like warnings, but in another sense, the rationale is given as promises. What do I mean by that? Read these same words that we hit. For God did not call us to uncleanness, verse 7, but to holiness. When God calls us to something, does He succeed? God said something at the beginning of the Bible. I can't remember what it was. I'm just teasing it. Let there be something. You remember that one? Let there be light, right? And when He spoke, what happened? There was light. All right. I got some body vacuum in me here. Get some interaction from this crowd. When God spoke, it happened. God called you to holiness. And when God speaks, it happens. Verse 3 began this whole section. It said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is what God desires. This is what God wants. He wants you to be holy. In Christ, the will of God is yes and amen. In Christ, the will of God is secured. In Christ, we become holy. God calls us to holiness and we lay hold of holiness. These rationales, these reasons to be holy and to fight sexual immorality, some of them certainly should be viewed as warnings, ideas of how central this is to the gospel. But if it's central to the gospel, if it's central to the work of Christ, isn't it also secured in Christ? Isn't it also something we can lay hold of in Christ? One of my favorite assurances of pardon, you know, because I've read it many times, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says these words, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." Four different terms, because I didn't emphasize fornicators. Four different terms for sexually unclean. None of these, says verse 10, will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." What is the will of God for you? Your sanctification. "But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Bible is so crazy, isn't it? So remarkable that it will call us to holiness. And it will threaten us in impurity. And then it will take the unholy and wash them whiter than snow if they will come back to Christ in repentance and faith. It will take what God demands, what we have broken, and give it as a gift. The worst of sinners turns to the Savior. We never think we've hit a 10 when it comes to immorality. We always think we're somewhere lower on the scale. But let me say today, if you have hit a 10, if you have sunk the lowest of the low, there is forgiveness for you in Christ. And there's a cleansing that can wash you whiter than snow in the blood of Jesus. The call of God for you is not to despair that you'll ever be pure. The call of God for you is to realize where purity is found, and then when you lay hold of it, beloved in Jesus, don't lose it. Don't lose it. We get to know God. We get to know God. Not because of our purity, not because of our holiness, but because of Christ. Now don't let it go. Hold fast the head. And when in your folly and your ignorance, you let it go, come back to Him in repentance. Come back to Him in faith. Come back to Him, turning from sin. And lay hold of it in Christ again, because this is God's will for you, that you might be holy, and Christ is the one who can take what God has purposed and make it a reality in you. Beloved, may we hear the call of God that we should be holy and chaste. May we not be satisfied to allow a little sin in our lives this way. Let us not keep that little bit where we think we're okay to continue engaging in this kind of thing. May there be not even a trace of immorality in our hearts. And to get there, may we find ourselves running over and over to Christ. And then by God's grace, by the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, controlling ourselves, covenanting with our eyes, guarding our minds, zeroing in on the Savior, we might know the beauty of being washed whiter than snow and then living in the freedom which Christ has died to set us free in. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this afternoon, we are so grateful that in a culture like the one Paul preached to, Christians could find holiness in you and live holiness out in the world. And we thank you that in our culture today, you are still the God who can set prisoners free and allow us to be holy in some small way as God is holy. Father, we know there will be a continuing battle with sin until the day we die. We know we will need repentance and forgiveness until the day we die. Lord, we pray that you will not allow us to live like the Gentiles who don't know God. Don't allow us to think that the passing pleasures of sin are worth trading Christ for, worth losing the Savior for. But help us to hate our sin and to run from it, to find grace in Christ. And then, Lord, we pray you will help us with your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit you have given us, that we might be holy because you put your Spirit in our hearts, that we might belong to you, and by the power you give to say no to sin, and say yes to righteousness, and to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ with a love that is holy and pure, that wants them to be built up in knowing all the fullness of what God has given them in His Son, and treats them with the dignity and honor that they are worthy of. So, Lord, will you keep us in your ways? Will you help us to hate the sin that can cling to us? Will you help us to find that sin set aside as we run the race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus? In His name we pray. Amen.